Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 will serve as our text to begin our final period of worship and Bible study this morning. Romans chapter 7, and I'd like us to read together verses 18 through 25. Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This passage falls in the first section of the book of Romans, whereby Paul spends a great deal of time in the first chapters illustrating the problem of sin in human life. And he builds ultimately to the next chapter, in which he's going to emphasize, as he does in the last statement here, that it is through Jesus Christ that escape is found for this problem of the law of sin and death that fights within us. This text, while there are difficulties perhaps that we might face as we look at it, I think we must come away with an understanding that as it talks about the flesh here, the flesh is not naturally sinful. When Paul says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, he's not talking about that sense of, well, as our friends would say, the flesh has to sin. That's not the idea. But Paul certainly is addressing that there are fleshly appetites that often men seek to satisfy in unlawful ways. We talked in our first lesson this morning about the passing pleasure of sin. What Paul illustrates, I think, in this passage is that battle that goes on. Because as we struggle to resist the temptation to pursue those unlawful avenues of pursuing fleshly appetites, that often places us in conflict with ourselves, conflict with our own flesh. And so in the statement that we notice there in verse 24, he describes himself as a wretched man and asks the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul there recognizes and speaks of it in that sense of this present life, this present existence, this fleshly house that our spirits are clothed within. You know, I think it is clear that one of the greatest differences between believers and unbelievers is their attitude towards the physical body. As we think about this body that we are given and that belongs to us, I think there are many things that Scripture would teach that we must recognize. We must recognize that this body that we all have, this body that I possess, is not me. At least me in the fullest extent of the word. The evolutionist would say that this body is all there is. It is the sum total of your identity and your existence. When it dies, you're gone. The Bible teaches something far different. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when in fact we have a record of the creation of human life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the text tells us the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Some will say a living soul. Yes, this body is dust. This body is made of common elements that are a part of this fleshly life, but we have within us a soul. And it is that soul, that spirit, that grants us life. In the book of Job, notice with me in Job chapter 4, and I'd like us to notice verses 17 through 19, which offer some statements that I think are valuable in this regard. The question is posed rhetorically, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error. Now notice what he's saying here. We can't contend with God. And he's going to make a comparison here. Even angels, he doesn't describe what sin they've committed. Scripture records, 2 Peter and Jude, that there are angels that have sinned. And here he addresses that. He charges his angels with error. But then verse 19 brings it down to us. How much more those who dwell, notice this, in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. Notice, I don't think he's talking about brick mud houses that might have been common in this day. I think here he is describing the very thing that Genesis 2 and verse 7 pointed out. We are made of dust. This body is just a house of clay. Our foundation is in the dust. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1. I want us to notice the promise that we are offered in Christ. Yes, this body is, in fact, made of dust, and this body is temporary and fleshly. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we notice something that is said about the duration of this body and what will happen upon its destruction. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, the contrast here that is drawn between a tent and a house, I think, is striking. This body is a tent. A tent is temporary. A tent can tear. A tent can wear out. But a house is more enduring. And here, that house that is prepared for us is one that is eternal in the heavens. This is not eternal. This body is not eternal. It is a tent. But this body also, we must recognize from Scripture, is not ours. My body is really not my own. Now, I understand that Scripture will teach some things about the covenant of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, there will describe the ownership that a mate has over the body of his or her mate. But we must understand that there's even a greater sense that we must understand. The world wants to say, it's my body. I can do with it whatever I please. But the Bible makes it very clear that this body doesn't belong to us. It has been given to us as a trust. It has been given to us under stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But notice here, I must recognize this flesh, this body, it's temporary, but it's not just mine to do with whatever I choose. I was bought at a price. I belong to the one who purchased it with his own blood. We must also recognize that Scripture would teach us that this body was given to each of us. It was given to me for a purpose. You know, if we are simply nothing more than flesh and blood, then our world would say there is no purpose to life. I don't agree with everything that he would teach theologically and scripturally, but there was a book that came out a number of years ago that talked about the purpose-driven life, and I appreciate that point, that when in fact we are in Christ and we have faith in Christ, We have purpose in a way that the unbeliever can never know. The text that we looked at just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 challenges us, since we recognize that we were bought at a price, what must we do? We must glorify God in our body. Philippians chapter 1, look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We talked in our adult class this morning about the real sense in which we have an obligation, yes, and a responsibility that we must not neglect, yes, to worship collectively. And please, don't ever neglect that. But we must also recognize and understand that if we are, as Romans 12 describes, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, everything we do, we must recognize we are doing in worship and service to God. We glorify God. We magnify God in our body and in our life. And so we can't just view it as if, well, it's mine, I can do with it whatever I want, it doesn't matter what I do in life. We are called to glorify God. If we recognized that this body belongs to God, as we noticed there from the text in 1 Corinthians, then there are a number of things we must also recognize about that. First of all, we must recognize that we shouldn't abuse our bodies. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will defile him," or "God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, we could talk about whether or not we should understand this in a collective sense or in an individual sense, but I think the point remains the same. We have a responsibility not to abuse that which belongs to God. We have a responsibility not to mistreat it. And if we do apply it in simply the sense of our individual physical body, you know, I need to exercise good stewardship, whether we're talking about gluttony. You know, I need to make certain that I'm not abusing this body to such an extent that it becomes unusable because I neglect it. Whether we're talking about substances I put in. I don't believe Christians ought to smoke, because I think it is something that serves no purpose other than to destroy the body. I believe Scripture teaches us emphatically Christians should not ingest that which, if you're not talking about something that for medicinal need causes some kind of inebriation, you shouldn't do that. That's abusing the body that belongs to God. We don't have a choice. It is God's, and we must serve Him acceptably. If in fact we recognize that this body belongs to God, then we must recognize that we need to use our bodies to please Him. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, "You receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Our world, when it comes to religious matters, has put a great deal of emphasis not on what pleases God, but what do we like? What do we want to do in worship? What do we want to do in the work of the church? You know, as Scripture teaches it, that is putting the cart in front of the horse. That's something in which we need to certainly be pleased with worshiping God, but our focus must be on what we do to please Him. Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, Paul would say, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Notice his attitude there. He certainly wouldn't be pleased to die, but he was willing to give his all in order to glorify God and to please God. I want us to think about that, because if we recognize that our body belongs to God, then really it changes the way we must look at what happens to us in life. You know, because all of us experience things that are distasteful, things that we wish didn't happen, things that our body must endure. And if we think about it, why is that the case? Well, if we trace it back, it is a consequence of being in a fallen world. It is a consequence of sin having come into this world. And we are offered through Jesus Christ the only means by which we can one day have escape from this world. But think about people like Job. You know, Job was put in a circumstance in which he endured that which he didn't deserve. And yet, he was not really in a position in which he had the right to say to his Creator, you know, why are you doing this to me? His body didn't belong to him. It belonged to the one who made it. Example of Lazarus that we see there, where Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 4, describes that he was sick. And yet Jesus declared that his sickness would be that which would bring about glory to God. Ultimately, you know, could Lazarus have said, well, why didn't you just spare me that sickness, spare me that death? We need to recognize there are bigger issues that we often are not in a position in which we can even understand. If in fact it was our body was our own possession, if in fact everything about our existence was of our own choice and our own doing, well, then we might have a reason in which we could say, why wasn't it this way instead of that way? But as creatures that were made by God, we really need to rethink how often we will complain about what it is that God allows to happen. Example of Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read together verses 9 and 10. Paul would recognize that there are times in which those things that we are allowed to suffer, even though they may be distasteful, there are ways in which they call upon us to recognize our dependence in God. We are told in 2 Corinthians that Paul had what is described as his thorn in the flesh, that he wanted to be removed from him. And yet, the Lord did not remove that thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it was. Some speculate that it could have been a problem with eyesight, and I think there could be a good case to be made for that. But when, in fact, he wanted and he prayed earnestly that that would depart from him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We noticed in our adult class the account in Judges, where there Gideon, as he's about to go to war, has all sorts of men that come and are ready to fight, and yet the Lord says there are too many. There's so many that if you win, you'll think it was because of your strength. And he reduces it down to only 300. Are there times in which we need to recognize that perhaps those things that God allows to happen are to lead us to recognize our dependency upon Him? If we see our body belongs to God, it's not ours. That must challenge the way we think about things. But finally, we must recognize as well that if I see that my body doesn't belong to me, I must recognize that one day I will give an account for how I use it. I think so many within the world, and there is evidence among those that were heavily involved in advocating the acceptance of evolutionary theory, that part of the reason that they accepted that is, if all we are is dust, if all we are is animals, if we've just evolved out of nothing, then it really doesn't matter what we do with our body. Now, what is despicable about that is it has been some of those that have committed great atrocities against other human beings, slaughters and genocide against other human beings, that did so because they just viewed them as animals. They just viewed them as nothing more than dust. But I think many want to say, well, I want to do what pleases me, and I'm never going to have to answer for it. The Bible makes it very clear we will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, notice once again, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things, notice, done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We'll give an account. We'll give an account for what we have done with and in this body. I want us to think for a moment about this idea. We've seen several times that idea that we ought to glorify God in our body. And I want us to end by simply asking the question, why? Why should I glorify God? Why should I use my body to glorify God? The unbeliever would look once again and say, there is nothing beyond this life. Paul, I think, will express this sentiment that so many within the world would advocate in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. For Paul, describing this issue of the resurrection and the reality that there is something beyond this life, he points out, if there isn't, notice verse 32, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if there's nothing more than this life, there's no reason we should glorify God in our body. But you see, the believer recognizes there is something more. The believer expects one day to be able to enjoy and experience, as we noticed in 2 Corinthians a few moments ago, we recognize that there is something beyond this life. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 16. I don't think we'll go all the way down to verse 10, but let's notice what the text says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Back to our first lesson this morning. Seeing the unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a house from God, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Stop there for just a moment. Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that when we experience things in this life that are in a way that we don't want them to be, we even imagine something better? You know, I'm convinced that if this was all that there ever was and there has been no revelation of anything better, would we even know to expect anything any different? Do you think a lion on the savannah sits and wonders, why is it that I have to be out in this heat? Why is it that I have to hunt the way that I do? No, they just live and follow their instinct. But we recognize we want something better. We groan for that habitation which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And we'll stop there. This body. I hope that as we've looked at these things this morning, it's challenged us to recognize, you know, while we have pains in the flesh, while we have sufferings in the flesh, we can take comfort in the fact that this is just temporary. We can take comfort in the fact that this is something that belongs to another. You know, when I travel, I don't like to put wear and tear on our one vehicle, and so I often will rent
cars. And it's kind of interesting because while you do the best you can to take care of that car, if it has a breakdown or if it has some problem, you recognize, you know, it belongs to someone else. It doesn't belong to me. What if we viewed our life and our bodies in that same way? We've got a responsibility that we must fulfill. We must use it in a proper way. We must use it, as we notice, to glorify God. But don't get all tied up in the things that happen to us in this flesh. Use it as its owner intends for it to be used. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, I challenge you to do so. Confess Christ before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates us from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And as a child of God, if sin gets a hold of you again, if you're in that fight we read about in Romans chapter 7, and you feel like, you know, I'm losing more than I'm winning, you're not in it alone. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ that love you and care about you and want to see you win that fight. And we're here to pray to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?